Well, friends, let us continue tonight our exposition of the Gospel of Matthew. We continue in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we'll exegete tonight verses 24 to 30. But again, I'd like us to begin at the top of the parable, the start of Jesus' parable of the talents in verse 14. So we will read verse 14 down to verse 30, but we will examine verses 24 and 30 tonight. The title of this evening's sermon, Man the Sinner Before His Master. Man the Sinner Before His Master. Matthew 25, verse 14. Dear ones, the Word of God says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Friends, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we pray you bless this time as we study your Word. By your Spirit, illuminate your truth. We pray, oh God, the light of your Word, which is always shining, pierce our minds with it, we pray. Father, we pray that you would grant us today eyes to see Christ. And, oh Lord Jesus, we pray, cause us not to be slothful in zeal, but to be earnest in love, to follow after our King. Father, you have redeemed us. We belong to you. O Lord, cause us to desire and to do what you will, that we might be fruitful unto your glory. For we ask it all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, our thesis, do not be slothful in zeal, but be earnest in love. For all who belong to God will bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is holy love for their master. Matthew 24 and 25, as we have seen, is the Olivet Discourse. And as Jesus is finishing his teaching on the last things, he gives a series of parables to the disciples. Parables that are intended to, on the one hand, show the reality of the final judgment and of the consummation of the kingdom of God and of Christ sorting his visible church, his institutional church, and separating those who are truly his from those who are mere professors who profess to know him and yet their hearts are far from him. And we come in verse 14 to the parable of the talents. And remember, we spoke of how Jesus puts the parable up of three servants. Each is given money according to their ability by the master. The master gives five talents to one, three to another, and one to the third and final servant. And the first two servants are industrious. They go out and they invest and spend and use the money that the master had entrusted to them to fulfill their duty as faithful servants to build upon those resources. And so when the master returns after a long journey, after a very long time, and settles accounts with them, the master commends the first and second servants because they did what was required of them. They were faithful with their master's money. They were commended for their service. And we spoke of last week of how Jesus is showing for us that true faith, true living faith, which is the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, which comes immediately and in tandem with regeneration. That regeneration must precede and produce faith, because man has not the ability to will faith in himself because he is by nature hostile to God. He must be born again so that he may see the loveliness of Christ and the heinousness of his own sin, and he may repent and believe in Christ. What Jesus is showing us is a picture of true saints who have been born again unto faith, who belong to Jesus, that they evidence that they are in Christ by the good works that follow. Now, friends, remember, good works in no way form the basis of your right standing with God. We do not work to commend ourselves to God as though God needed to be impressed with our good works. Friends, that's sometimes how we think of these things, that I need to do better before I come to God, or I need to get my life together. I need to get these things sorted out before I come to Jesus. In fact, sometimes we think, well, God will accept me if I just do better. But friends, the Bible says that the righteousness that he demands is his own. If you would be perfect, Christ said, you must be holy as God is holy. And friends, not one of us can measure up to that. We have all fallen short. But the gospel says that in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which God demands is the righteousness which he supplies freely, fully, and finally in Jesus. The Father supplies this righteousness in his Son because Jesus has lived the righteous, blameless, holy life that we could. And he died the death that we deserve to die. And he was raised in glory for our vindication. And it is through faith that sinners are united to the Savior. And all of Christ becomes ours. And all of ours becomes Christ. He gets my sin and my guilt. He dies my death. And I receive his blessing, his righteousness, his obedience, his acceptance. I am now and forever acceptable to God, approved by God, because I am in Christ, united to him by faith alone. But this union is a vital union. It's a living union. It's a union with him who is life. And so the life of Christ is manifest in the disciple. The disciple will begin to think and live and love like the Lord Jesus. The Spirit is sanctifying the true children of God by the Word. So our justification, our reconciliation to God, our peace with God is evidenced. It's proven, not to God, but proven to the watching world by the works of obedience that follow. Remember our as we were tracing it, that faith alone, which means union with Christ alone through faith, brings justification or right legal standing with God, peace with God, plus good works. So these works in no way contribute to our salvation. That is, they don't form any basis for our justification,
but rather they are the fruit of being in Christ. But friends, if those works aren't there, then that means that justification's not there, and that faith is dead, unprofitable, and that person is still dead in trespasses and sins. So the illustration, friends, Jesus says in John 15 that he is the true vine, and we are the branches, that every branch that abides in him bears much fruit. And to these branches, the Father, the vine dresser, prunes that they may bear more fruit. That's sanctification. But any branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father, the vine dresser, comes and clips away, like one of those suckers on the tomato plant. He cuts it off and throws it away because it's lifeless, it's dead, it doesn't belong to the vine, and its end is to be burned. Friends, true living faith will always evidence itself in a love for Christ and a desire to keep his commands and to obey his word. Friends, one mark of the Christian is that we serve not out of dull duty, but we serve out of joy and gratefulness. Gratitude is what motivates the obedience of the Christian. Love is what motivates our desire to serve the Master. And friends, that's what Jesus is telling us in these parables of the talents, that these two servants were acceptable to the Master. Now let's look up again. We'll back up to verse 23. The second servant came. He brought his two talents. He brought two talents more. And look what the Master says. His Master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master." Notice how good this Master is. This Master commends his servant. "Well done." And gives him the stamp of approval. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." See, friends, this servant did only what was his duty. He did only what the Master required of him. And yet this Master, according to his own goodness and grace, according to his mercy, was pleased to bless his servant. Friends, these good works, they are the necessary but wonderful fruit of our justification. They are the outworking of God's inworking. And we can do nothing apart from God. We are wholly dependent on his grace to us in Christ. In fact, this obedience of faith is what God requires. It is our duty. In other words, these good works in no way merit a reward. Friends, Jesus says in Luke 17:10, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty.'" Friends, when this is these meager offerings of obedience to Christ out of gratitude for him, out of love for him, they're not deserving of anything. But God is pleased to, as one author said, crown his own good works in us. Because he says, "I love you in my Son, and your works are acceptable to me in my Son. And by my Spirit, I am bringing you into the fullness of joy with me." Friends, I want you to see how good our God is. How kind he is to servants as we are. In verse 24, we pick up our text. "He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid,' verse 25, 'and I went and hid your talent to the ground. Here you have what is yours.'" So this third and final servant is the foil, the contrast. Here we have the example of a true believer, of one who's born again, one who is truly trusting and following Christ, that faith is an industrious faith, that the Christian is called to work zealously, and that God gives us those passions to spend our lives for his glory, and he directs us how to spend our abilities for the exaltation of Christ. But see, this man, this slothful servant, he had went and hid the master's money. He just buried it in the ground. And so when the master came and called him to give an account, the man came forward and the servant launches an accusation. Look again, verse 24. Master, I knew you to be a hard man. Hard man. This means the word there is harsh or even tyrannical. The sense is that the servant is accusing the master of ruling with a capricious, cruel, hard hand. The example is, do you remember Nabal? Remember Nabal? His name means fool. He had a beautiful wife, Abigail. And remember how he taunted David and treated him shamefully, how he was cruel and rude and nobody could talk or reason with him. But God struck him dead in judgment for his sin. And he vindicated his servant David. That is the sense there. The master is called, the servant is saying that his master, the master, Christ, is like Nabal, a rude, harsh, cruel, wicked man. Well, how does he justify this? This is blasphemy. But notice how this man seeks to reason. He says, the reason I knew you to be a hard man, the reason I understood you to be a cruel tyrant, is because you reap where you don't sow. And you gather where you scatter no seed. You make us do all the work while you profit from all our labor. You just sit on your throne and direct us and your little peons to do anything and everything you want. I knew that you were hard and cruel and because of that, verse 25, so I was afraid. Here's the excuse. The servant says, Master, I knew you were hard and harsh and cruel, and so I decided that the best thing for me to do was just to hide the money. I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. He returns the talent. But friends, remember, this servant was called to be industrious. But I want you to notice the heart of that man. This is outright slander. The servant is slandering his master in light of the master's goodness. The master has proven himself to this servant and to everyone in his household, to everyone in the world, that he is good by entrusting to his servants his goods according to their ability and commanding them to work until he returned. And then upon his return, this master commends his servants, honoring them greatly for the work they were bound by duty to perform. See, friends, this is man the sinner. This heart attitude being expressed here is not just somebody out there somewhere, but that is every one of us by nature. Every one of us from our mother's womb is a sinner. David says, I was a sinner in my mother's womb. In sin did my mother conceive me. Before I was born, David says, I was a sinner. David also says in another place that the wicked go astray from birth, speaking lies. Friends, we don't sin and therefore become sinners. We are sinners by nature, and therefore we yield what is in accord with our nature. We are bad trees producing bad fruit. This is a sin inheritance that we gained from our first father, Adam. When he rebelled against God and broke his commands, he plunged himself, his wife, and all of his posterity into ruin, into spiritual death. And we are biologically alive. Yes, we still have minds, we still have affections, we still have a will, we still have bodies. But all of it is corrupted by sin. The totality of our humanity is corrupted by sin to such an extent and to such a degree that, as Paul says in Romans 1, we don't want God in our thinking. That we suppress the truth about God and unrighteousness. We won't have him. He's in our mind already, But we don't want him, so we hate him and we despise him and we turn him out and we try everything in our mind to escape the knowledge of God. We don't want to serve him. We refuse to serve Christ. Friends, man the sinner is obstinate to the rule of God and to the reign of Christ. Friends, you and I by nature have an unceasing hatred of God and his righteousness. We commit cosmic treason. Every time we sin, this is what God sees in our heart. An upheld fist rebelling against his authority, defying his goodness. We have raised ourselves up as relentless adversaries against our Creator. Man, the sinner, will have not have God in his thinking, for he finds nothing good, lovely, or beautiful about Christ and refuses to repent and trust in him. Friends, this is all of us by nature. We perceive that God was the tyrant. We perceive that Christ was a cruel, harsh master, keeping us from the sin that we so desperately wanted to do. We didn't see anything lovely in the law of God. All we saw it to be was a restraint upon our freedom. We found nothing delightful in submitting to a Savior, for we felt no need of a Redeemer. We thought of ourselves pretty good. We thought of ourselves as free, but we were dead in sin, slaves to our passions, led astray into all kinds of evil, until God had mercy upon us and called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He brought us savingly to Jesus. By his grace alone, he regenerated, granted to us faith, and opened our eyes to see Christ. And we came most willingly, most joyously, most eagerly to him. But friends, all of us by nature have this wrong, distorted view of God. And friends, this is what many of our friends and neighbors who we're listening to, when we're witnessing to them, when we're declaring to them the gospel, this is their understanding of God and of Christ, a cruel tyrant who puts restraints on their freedom, who's keeping them from the sin that they so desperately want. But friends, remember, unless or until they are born again, that heart won't change. That's why we pray that God will do only what he can do and take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that the Holy Spirit would come as we share the gospel with them, as we plead with them to see the goodness of Christ and to taste the sweetness of the gospel and to know the joy and life that is found in Jesus. Even as we are pleading with them, we know that they have no moral ability because they hate Christ and they hate God, unless or until they are born again. So friends, this is man's natural condition. This is how every one of us comes into the world. So humbly recognize, friends, that we are all, by nature, spiritually dead, having nothing but contempt for God and for his Christ. We slander his name, despise his goodness, and all refuse to serve him. Verse 26. But his master answered, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." All right, I'm out of battery juice. So look now at what the master replies here in verse 26. The master gives his condemnation. He had commended his faithful servants, but now he condemns this servant as being wicked and slothful. That word for wicked means evil. The master says, this is who you are. This is what you are. You are evil. Friends, when God looks at man by nature, he doesn't see a little bit of evil that is kind of overtaken our otherwise good human being. No, when God looks at a human being, when he looks at you and I, By nature, he sees an apple that is rotten to the core. He sees someone so desperately evil and wicked and vile that his holiness rails in just judgment. That he is a God who's full of indignation every day. And that it is God's own mercy which he restrains the full vent of his wrath from pouring out upon the world of the ungodly. Friends, until you and I see ourselves for how God sees us, we will never understand our need for a Savior. That we are by nature wicked and slothful creatures. Friends, what is the big deal about sloth? Well, friends, it's a defiance of the command of God to work and to be faithful with what he's entrusted to us. Slothfulness destroys. It's self-destructive. The Proverbs speak of the slothful man as one who's hungry and he puts his hand in the bowl and it wearies him to put it to his mouth. He can't even feed himself because he is so disinclined to labor. Friends, sloth destroys. Destroys our own lives, it destroys the lives of others, and ultimately it is rebellion against a God who has called us to be faithful and industrious in all that he's entrusted to us. But friends, if you belong to Christ, if you have been born again, then you have new desires to please Christ with your possessions and abilities. By the Holy Spirit, you were given gifts. Do you know that every Christian was given a spiritual gift by God the Holy Spirit for the glory of God, for the service of Christ, and for the blessing of his people? Friends, every Christian is called into service. There aren't two tiers of Christians, the sitting by themselves and not doing much, and then the active ones. Friends, every Christian is called to labor by the grace of God to the glory of God. But one mark of this man's evil nature is that he's idle. He refuses to serve his master. Look again at verse 26. That word servant, remember that means bound servant. This one belongs to the master, as a slave belongs to his master. He is the master's. Friends, every person by virtue of creation belongs to God. We are his possessions. He is the potter and we are the clay. But by virtue of redemption, we have an even greater belonging to God. He has redeemed us as his servants, but we are his body and soul. And so the master decries this wicked and slothful servant. And notices how he turns the logic against the servant. You knew that I would reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. The master says, well, you know that, don't you? You know me to be a cruel, faithless tyrant. You know that well. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. If you were really afraid that you were going to lose my money and that I was going to be upset with you and that I was going to hunt you down and take your life, and so you thought it would be better just to not do anything with it, that's what you really thought, and you had the best of intentions, well, then you could have just gone to the bank and let them have the money. And he says, and by coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. Friends, God sees the purposes and intents of the heart. God looks on the inside. The scripture says that man looks only at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. What that means, friends, is that God is not deceived by the exterior. He looks at the motivations. He knows the desire, the intention, all of the inner logic that produces all of our choices. So friends, we can put a good facade on the outside. We can do lots of good deeds. But man, the sinner, is the most evil when he is outwardly doing the most good. Because it comes from a wicked, evil, vile heart. Friends, if a billionaire gave away all his money, if I were to give all my goods to the poor, yet I had not love, that true love for Christ, that true love for God, it would have gained me nothing. Why? Because God would have said, I know why you gave that money. And yes, it was a blessing to all of those people who benefited from your wealth. But you didn't do it because you loved me. You didn't do it because you were grateful for me. You didn't do it because you desired to honor and to serve me. And so I cannot accept this as worship. Friends, the best that man, the sinner, can do, the best of his good works, is hypocrisy. But when we're born again, friends, we truly begin to do what is pleasing to God because this heart has been changed. We do begin to love Christ. We do begin to serve him. But yet, these good works are still tinged with bad motives. Friends, have you ever been doing something? Perhaps you've been washing dishes, or you were cooking something on the grill, or you were cleaning the house. You were doing something to help your spouse or to help someone. And even as you're laboring, you had the best of intentions as you were starting. You wanted to do it for the glory of God. You wanted to serve and to love your neighbor. But it got a little difficult. Or you found something creep in your heart, a little bit of envy, a little bit of pride, a little bit of self-congratulation. I did this. I am so much better than them. Look at them. They're lazy. They're just sitting there doing this. But I, look, oh God, what all I do for you. Do you see how pride rears its head? Even when we are earnestly setting our hearts to love and serve Christ. How envy and covetousness and all manner of sin and temptation, it seems like it creeps in. And so even when we find ourselves doing something, on the one hand for the glory of God, it is still mixed. Friends, even the best of our good works is mixed with evil intentions. Mixed with a little bit of pride, a little bit of the flesh. There's a pound of flesh in all our good works. As Calvin said, the best of our good works are splendid vices. Friends, these good works, they are the evidence of faith and the fruit of our justification. They in no way merit a reward, but God says he's going to bless his people because he loves Christ, because he loves those whom he's redeemed. But friends, never think that we are ever giving something to God that is acceptable apart from the Lord Jesus, because God looks at the heart. And he cut this guy's logic to the core. So friends, tremble at the condemnation of Christ, for we have no excuse for our sin. When man stands before the judgment seat of Christ, all of our works will be laid bare. Christ says there is nothing hidden that will not be made known, nothing concealed that will not be revealed. And when God reveals on that day is not only the action, not only the word, not only the deed, but the intent, motivation, all of it laid bare. Friends, in light of the holiness of God and his goodness and his justice, there is none who can escape unless they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Unless in Christ the Father has graciously atoned for their sin and taken away their guilt. So friends, when we share the gospel with others, when we preach the gospel to ourselves, let's remember that God sees the heart and he knows our intention and motivation. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would rework and create and renew us to desire and to love the Lord. Verse 28, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. All right, very briefly. 28, so the gifts and abilities that God entrusts to all men, every creature he has given gifts, he has given abilities to, he has given wealth and health and all manner of things God has entrusted to all men. And yet, the one who does not use his abilities for the glory of Christ, to love and to serve him, will have them taken away. But God is pleased to bless his faithful servants. See, Christ is so pleased to bless and to and to lead his people. That the Father, like that vine dresser, he prunes so that we may be more fruitful. So friends, to the one who is entrusted with a little, if Christ says if he's proven faithful in a little, will be entrusted with much. Friends, in the kingdom of God, God tends to give a little responsibility, and that as by his grace we are faithful in that, he begins to add more and more and more, and begins to give more according to his mercy and all for his glory. But ultimately, those who rebel against Christ will have it all taken away. Finally, verse 29, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, here's the final judgment for those who profess Christ but don't know Christ, for those who are of his visible church but are still dead in trespasses and sins, and their sinfulness is, and their deadness is seen, and their rebellion against Christ and his word. The end is an eternal judgment. Christ will cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. Darkness away from the light of the presence of God. Friends, the terror of hell is not the absence of God, but rather it is the presence of God in all of the fury of his righteous judgment. See, friends, there's no place in all creation where God is not. God is as much in heaven as he is in hell, but the presence of God in heaven makes it the most blessed place of joy and felicity. But God's presence in hell is what makes it an eternal torment to the damned. Because there in this outer darkness, they no longer are the beneficiaries of God's benevolence and beneficence. They are no longer the recipients of his mercy and forbearing and long-suffering. They are exposed to the full vent of the fury of a holy God. This is darkness, more dark than any night. And it is a place of conscious, eternal torment. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Grave sorrow mixed with great anger. This shows that man in hell still hates his God, still hates Christ, still hates the truth. Friends, you ever seen a prison documentary of the prisoner that's so evil and wicked and so abusive that they have to bind him in chains, and they have to put him in the straitjacket, and they throw him in solitary confinement, and every time the prison guards come to give him food or to do anything for him, he lashes out in anger and maliciousness. That is what we all are by nature. That is what every sinner in hell is experiencing, unbridled hate and evil welling up in their soul in fury against God. And also a weeping for their present torment and suffering. But this is not a suffering unto repentance. This is not a sorrow which leads to repentance. Rather, this is a sorrow for their present suffering. So, friends, with that warning, honor the Lord with all he has entrusted to you. Depend daily on his grace. For the Father continues to sanctify his people unto greater faithfulness. Friends, the true servant of Christ will be faithful to what the Lord has entrusted to him. This doesn't mean that we're perfect, but this does mean God has given us a new desire to spend our lives for his glory, to serve him with our lives. But God says one day he'll divide those who truly belong to him and those who truly don't. So friends, let me urge you, do not be slothful in zeal, but be earnest in love. For all who belong to God will bear the fruit of the Spirit, holy love for their master. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are merciful and gracious. We pray, Father, please open our eyes to see the glory of Christ. And by your Spirit, conform us according to the word to know, to love, and to honor him. O Lord, be merciful to us, we pray. For we see how faithless we have been as your servants. We are so often slothful in our zeal. Our love is so small. Lord, Please enlarge our hearts. Please equip us by your grace. Move and motivate us, O God, that we might live for the glory of Christ. Teach us how to use the gifts and abilities you've entrusted to us, for we desire to be fruitful unto your glory. O Lord, we hold fast to your promises that you say, Lord Jesus, that all who come to you by faith, you will never cast out. So hold us fast, Lord Jesus. Please preserve us. Cause us to be fruitful, O God, that you may be glorified. For Father, our hope is in you and in your Son alone. Father, all this we ask in his name. Amen.